wife for Valentine's Day. And I said, well, I didn't get her nothing for Valentine's Day. I said, her day's Mother's Day, you know, because she's got my three kids. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, and of course, I'm talking to a female. No, it's not. Well, it's Mel Henry. Y'all know, you girls know her. No, it's not. Yes, it is. So I'm like, well, let's just go ask her, me knowing that I was going to have the correct answer. And straight up, this is on a Sunday. February 14th was on a Sunday that year. And we go up, and I looked at Gay and with all smarmy, and I said, honey, what's more important, you Valentine's Day or Mother's Day? Immediately, Valentine's Day. Yeah. You never seen a kid scramble to a Hallmark store faster on a Sunday than when it's closed. So she got Kroger that day. So I'm starting this. I don't know if you can call it a series. I'll go till it's done because I got sidetracked. But I'm called the Potter and the Clay. In Scripture, there's so many different things that we're compared to with God. You know, as you know, He's our Shepherd. We're the sheep. You know, He, the Bride, the Groom. We know all those, but. With everything that's going on and with the understanding, I'm going to say this and you're going to go, ugh. Redemption wasn't just for our ticket to heaven. He saved us so that we could love and serve Him by loving and serving others. You've heard me say that a million times, but it's still good and it's still true. And here's the truth. We got a lot of people that will teach on serving today, or a lot of, I shouldn't say on serving, there's just a lot of different teaching, but nobody teaches on serving. Here's how they teach on serving, and they give you ideas and understandings of how to serve, i.e. Gay just said, you know, 23rd, we're going to have a work day, and that's a way to serve, and that's all true. I'm not downplaying that, but just lately I've just heard all this, I want to serve, and just so you know, some of us, we've been taught serving in an interesting way, because it ends up being a lot of self-serving. And what I mean by that is people will serve. People don't want to do the trench serving. Trench serving only comes through love. Let me just stay. I'm going to stay really close to my notes today because, in my opinion, they're good. So there is a great picture of service in the story of the potter and the clay. So let's go there. So this is Jeremiah 18. So the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. This is so good. He said, go down to the shop where the clay pots are, and I'm going to speak to you while you're there. I just want to stop there for a split second. Go down to the shop because that's where He'll speak to you. You hear what I'm saying? He's going to speak to you when you're out and about with people. He's going to speak to you. All right, let's keep going. So I did as He told me, and I found the potter working at his wheel, but the jar he was making didn't turn out as he had hoped. Hello. So the potter squashed the jar into a lump of clay and started again. Then the Lord gave me this message, O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? And as the clay is in the potter's hands, so you are in my hands. So here's what I want you to understand. The potter has one purpose, and that's to produce vessels that will be useful to him and to others. The only reason he makes them. He wants to create something that leaves his mark of distinction for all to know that he made it. He wants, you remember he said, I'll write the word, instead of the law on stone, I'm going to write it on your hearts. That's his signature to the world, right? So he uses his pieces to accomplish his purpose. To accomplish the goal, the potter has to work with worthless materials, dirt, and clay. When it's first found in the ground, is not suitable for use. Love this scripture. Watch this. This is really good. This is out of Psalms. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and He turned me and heard my cry, and He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire, and He set my feet on solid ground. That word literally, that word Selah, is rock or cliff. He set my feet on the rock, and He steadied me, made me stable and secure as I walked along. So what I want you to understand in that is the potter cannot shape the clay in the mud hole. You get that? So Jesus, through what He did on the cross, pulled us up out of this mud hole, and so that He can bring it out, and He centers us on the rock, on the wheel. We will never have true life without being centered in Him. So here's what happens. It's dug out, it's brought to the potter, and then it's allowed to weather for weeks. It just sits, the clay sits out and does nothing. It dries out, actually. And once dry, it's dumped into a wooden trough covered with water. Now, those of you familiar with water, what is water in the Word? What does water mean in the Word? The Word and the Spirit. That's true because of the living Word. The Word, the Spirit. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, God. You got it? So it's put into this, covered with water. And as the lump softens, it's stirred into the water until it disintegrates. The prepared clay is packed away and then allowed to stand, watch this, another 6 months before it's even used. Why? Because it takes that much time for it to get quality and pliability. Okay? After the clay is ready, thank God, right? Man, I'm pliable to you, God. Out comes the wooden mallet. Serious. And they pound it. Because there can be air bubbles. And if there's any air bubbles in it, it's going to be useless, because even though it looks pretty, once it goes into the kiln, once it goes into the fire, it explodes. Y'all getting this, aren't you? So, this is done, to remove the air bubbles. I said that. So, and again, if it's not removed, the clay put in the kiln, it'll explode. Here's where I'm at. Here's where I got stuck. Then the clay is placed on the wheel, and the potter places his hands on it, shaping it according to his plan and his will. Right? Have you ever seen it? When we were in India, India's very old. Like here you have two wheels, right? Well, in India, they have like, looks like a wagon wheel, and they spin it, and they have a stick to keep it going fast, and then they work it, and then it slows down, they spin it again. So it's placed on the wheel, and the potter puts his hands on it, shaping it according to his plan. The potter knows exactly what he's trying to make. The potter, in his eyes, sees exactly what he wants to make. That clay ain't got a clue. That's what amazes me about people that want to decide for God what he's making. You don't have a clue. Let him do it. So, the potter's hands are never out of contact with the clay. He never touches the clay without going to the water first. Okay? His hands are never dry, applying water as he shapes the clay. He uses the water to shape the clay. What is the water in the Word? The Word, Jesus, the Word. So his hands are never dry. He applies it as he shapes it. Wet hands remain on this clay until it becomes what he desires. Again, the water is what's significant, and the water is the Word. Now, those of you who've attended here for very long, you're very fortunate, and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you, you're very fortunate I use so much of the Word, because I want the Word in us, because it's the Word that shapes us. But I want to help you with something here today, because I got stuck here, and I just got stuck here, so we're going to marinate where I'm stuck at, because I had to, you have to. Here, let me just say this before I show this next phrase. We look for signs from God, and we read a lot of books about God, but it's His Word that shapes us. And I wrote this little thing, this little quote here. If we aren't exposed to the Word, if we don't examine, study, read, and or listen to the Word, we deprive God of shaping us, except in an emotional good or bad way, and that doesn't last at all. And you know what I mean by good or bad way. We can get so full of ourselves, we think it's good, and we get so down on ourselves, we think it's bad. The Word is awesome. So, here's where I got stuck, and this is where we're headed today, and maybe next week we'll get some more Potter stuff in it. The Gospel. What is the word Gospel? You add Galilean. What does it mean? Good news, right? That's the only thing it means. That's the only thing that word means, is good news, when you study it out. Good, meaning good, news, meaning news. The Gospel. And nothing else should shape my life. The Gospel is news, not advice. Advice is counsel that we get to give that we get so that we can get something accomplished. That's what advice does. Can you help me with my bills and help me do my budget? Yes, I can. Here's what I advise you to do, and that way you can get it accomplished, right? News is something that has already been accomplished, and we got to just respond to it. If we have something happen in the news, we hear it, we respond negatively, positively, or whatever. So now watch this. All religion is advice. Christianity is news, and the good news is what? The gospel. That's what I'm talking about. Now watch. Every religious leader has come to this, or wherever, pick your religious leader of whichever religion you want. All of them have come and said, here's your way to find God, whether that's in seven steps or whether that's in whatever. I don't want to, just pick your poison there. Only the Christian leader said, I'm God and I came to find you. All religions give advice how you can find God. No, sir, man. Jesus said, I came to find you. You didn't pick me, he said. I picked you. Okay, so only the gospel, watch, doesn't come through Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. Now, you've heard me say that grace is Jesus. But I'm going to give you the grace is the verb, Jesus. Gospel is the noun, Jesus. It's from the gospel of what Christ did on the cross that motivates us to move into that grace area and move with him in us and through us. So, I'm loving this. The gospel news takes burdens off. Advice puts burdens on. Let me explain that to you. Forever we've talked about legalism in church. And I'm going to help you with something. I've just realized that there's two types of legalism. There's conservative legalism, and there's liberal legalism. The conservative liberalism we're all familiar with. And that's where if you don't line up and do this, it is a burden. But this new liberal conservatism is this. Let me just stay right here. We have joy, we have peace. There's justice, and for you to be correct, you've got to join this group. And to do that, you're going to be perfectly unbigoted, and you're going to be perfectly all-inclusive. Now, the irony in that is nobody is all-inclusive because the ones that are saying you got to be include all don't include the ones that don't include all. Does that make sense? Grab what I'm saying. Those who are proclaiming, you're racist are racist against a racist. You get it. See, it's a burden. Either one's a burden. The conservative one that we were hammered with, that I was hammered with as a child, it's a burden, but so is this new thing. And I'm not talking about in the world. The world is absolutely divided with that. I'm talking about in church, because that's who we are. It has become a burden. It's a burden to try to not hurt somebody's feelings, to try to be... Look, let the gospel shape your life. Let me say. Y'all heard Charles Wesley, I'm sure. He actually wrote some songs one time, or more than one. But anyway, there's a song he wrote, and it's called And Can It Be? I just took a quote out of it because this is what I want you to see and understand. Out of the song, it says, my chains fell off, my heart is free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I'll say it again. My chains fell off. My heart is free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. If we feel like we can improve on what Christ did, he's not shaping us. We're not being shaped by him. If either way, the hammer of the conservative, you got to stop, got to stop, got to stop, that does not set you free. The other hammer of you got to be all-inclusive, got to be all-inclusive, you can't be bigotry, you can't. That is a burden. Again, if there's a burden on you, my chains fell off. My heart is free. I rose, went, and followed him. Really is that simple. So, let me give you a great illustration. There was a pastor in New York that this girl was coming to church, and we've had these over the years. They come in last and leave first, so you never get to meet them, right? And so she'd been coming for, I think, 6 or 7 weeks, and finally he caught her at the door, and he's like, you know, how you doing, you know, blah, blah. She goes, well, I just don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in all this stuff. And he said, but you've been coming. She said, well, let me tell you why. She worked in the film industry, and she made a humongous mistake at her job, and she was getting fired. And her superior, which was a very famous man in the film industry, went into the people and said, no, don't fire her. It's my fault. I didn't train her correctly. So this freaked her totally out. And so she goes to her boss and says, man, thank you so much. I can't believe you did that, blah, blah, blah. And he just kept saying, it's not a deal. It's not a deal. It's not a deal. No, I'm serious, man. There's been a ton of times where they take credit for what I do, but never has anybody, you know, gone to bat for me when I did something wrong. And the funny thing is, I'm going to get this quote perfectly. He finally stopped me. He said, I guess it maybe is because in the industry he's in. He says, stop. He says, I'm going to tell you this one time. I'm a Christian, and my whole life is based on a man that took the blame for me, and that shapes the way I live my life. You get it? So the question is, was he shaped by the law or the gospel? Now let me explain something to you. A lot of us, yes, we believe that Jesus took care of it all, and all of that, we receive all that, his grace, his mercy, his love, the good news of the gospel, yes. But then the law is what's to shape our life. Now, understand, I've told you a billion times, the law is perfect and good, but we're not. But the law cannot shape your life. It can't. Now, watch. Some of you know this story. When I was in college, I got kicked out a couple times, and I was trying to get back in, and nobody wanted to let me back in. And there was a brand new brand new dean of students, and he didn't know me from Adam. Called me in his office one day, because I was trying to get in school, and he said, they said you can't get in school. And I'm like, well, you know, whatever. I was all cynical, arrogant, stupid. And he's like, well, I'll talk to him. So I'm like, whatever. Because I knew they weren't letting me back in. I knew. Calls me back the next day, pulls me in the office. He says, I've got good news and bad news. I said, great. Let's start with the good, please. He said, I talked to him, and they're going to let you back in school. And I'm like, wow. He said, the bad news is I told him that if you didn't make it this time, I'd quit. They could have my job. He was brand new. Kind of put the onus on me. My question is, was he motivated by the law or by the gospel? See, because by law, they shouldn't let me back in. You get it? By the gospel, there's something in it. Listen, the law is a standard. The gospel is motivation. You got that? Okay, so I even went back to my own daughter's death when the guy that had killed her came to the church and stuff, and I ended up praying with him and crying with him and stuff. I didn't know what I was doing then, but I recognize it now. I was being motivated by the gospel. I was being shaped by the gospel. Why? Because the law said he deserved punishment. The Apostle Paul had an interesting thing that happened to him. Here it is. But when Peter came to Antioch, this Paul speaking first person, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when all of his buddies, James, came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. See, he was good enough to eat with them as long as nobody was going to ruin his reputation. That's what kills me about serving. You really want to serve somebody, be available to the areas that need service. Like maybe the witchcraft person. Oh, yeah, let's go into it. Or maybe the pedophile person. Are you? I'm not. Listen to me. Who's going to give light if we refuse to give light? And you know what's really cool about, I love about our church, and this is very true, we're pretty good at this. I mean, we're pretty good at this. So, let's finish the story. So when he first arrived, he ate with all the Gentiles, but they weren't circumcised. And see, his buddies felt like they had to be circumcised. Oh, yeah, we believe Jesus did everything, but you still got to be circumcised. So they were circumcised, but afterwards, when some of his buddies, James, which by the way was a pastor, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of the criticism from these people who insisted the necessity of circumcision. But as a result, other Jewish believers started following Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas, who was a crazy good leader, was led astray by this hypocrisy. Verse 14, when I saw that they were what? Not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all of them, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions that you just walked away from? I added that. I want you to notice something. Paul didn't say you're breaking the no racism law. He didn't say that. He said you're not in line with the gospel. The gospel, quite simply, is we are saved by grace alone, and that makes everybody equal. Everybody equal. Does everybody go to heaven? No, unless everybody believes. That's the keys in this thing. But listen to me. That's why a lot of people don't want to walk it. We say we walk in grace, but we dislike, well, let's do them all, the Republican, the Democrat, the homosexual, the non-homosexual, the abortionist, the pro-life, pro-choice. Stop. Let the gospel shape your life. And you'll become great in the kingdom. So, again, the gospel says we're saved by grace alone, and that makes us all unequal. But watch this. The word also tells us that this grace shapes us and teaches us to say no to ungodliness. This is the biggest argument that people throw at any direction when you're saying that Jesus took care of everything on the cross, is that you're just giving people a ticket to sin. How about we read some word here? This out of Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Who's teaching us? Not our mouths. We got a lot of folks that they're not shaped by the gospel. They're shaped by education. I have pastor friends, man, who have fallen by the wayside because they're were shaped by the education that they grabbed rather than by the Jesus and the Word that they serve. So, yeah, I'm going to stay right here. I'm almost finished. Y'all are probably glad. When the gospel shapes our life, you won't view grace as a way to live ungodly anymore. You'll view costly grace through a crucified Savior. When you really start reading the Word and just go to the end of all four of the Gospels, go to the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just look at how brutal Jesus, when you start viewing that, you're going to see how this grace thing is a powerful thing. You're going to see it through a crucified man. See, grace teaches to say no to ungodliness. But here's what we say. We say no to ungodliness. This is our spirit. This is our physical, natural man. We say no to ungodliness because I don't want to look bad. Or because then God won't give me health, wealth, and happiness. Or because I'll hate myself tomorrow. Or I'll have low self-esteem. Or I'll get caught. Stop! That's all self. It's all self. Grace teaches that Jesus died for me. And how could I do that to him? Listen, sin loses its attractive power because of salvation by grace alone. I don't have near the struggle with doing stupid stuff anymore that I did years ago. And I promise you, it's because I'm beginning to allowing the gospel to shape my life, the hand of the gospel to shape my life so that when I do want to be disgusted at the Democrat or the Republican or the whatever, just pick your poison because it's out there. Sin loses its power because of the salvation by grace alone. It's true. And I am, call me bragging, I am a living example of that. I used to hate me more than I hated anybody. And that's the truth too. And then finally I've started allowing His love to come in me, and then I still would hand... Again, I was prejudiced against prejudiced people. I was. So here's my conclusion. I don't know if y'all have ever read any of John Calvin's stuff. Calvin, what I love about him... Are you Calvinist? Are you Arminius? I am a Jesusist. You can glean from them all, man. Between Calvin and Luther and the Arminian thing, you can glean from them all. Spit the bones out by all means, but eat the meat. Anyway, Calvin, what I love about him, he was always pretty, direct, straight up, no, it was black and white with him, no gray areas. And he's similar to my mentor was Judson Cornwell. And I've shared the story. I wrote Judson a 5-pager one time about my frustration with the staff, and they're all in their offices playing games, and I poured this out, by the way, to Des Evans at Bethesda Church at a lunch. And you know what he told me? When I was done, I poured it out. I was just wanting help, man. He goes, "Well, when you figure it out, let me know and come over and teach it, because I got twice the staff." And I'm like, "Yeah, great, thanks." Are you kidding me? When I figure out. So I thought, well, you know, so I go to Judson. Judson was in Arizona, so I throw him this 5-page, what do I do, you know, and this is the way, like I said, Calvin was. He sent back, "Stephen, it's not what you expect that gets accomplished, it's what you inspect." Love, Judson. Holy smoke, man, one sentence and he covered it all. That's the way Calvin was. So somebody was talking, they were in this discussion, and Calvin... They were talking about the Christian life and da-da-da-da-da. And Calvin, as terse as he was, he says, "You want to know the Christian life?" And he gave them half of 2 scriptures. Half of 1 Corinthians. Oh, geez, quick. Half of 1 Corinthians 6:19 and the first half of 28. And I put it up for you right here. "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." What is the Christian life? You are not your own. The "you are bought with a price" part, that's grace. That price was incredible. That price was over the top. So those that are walking in conservative legalism, stop making payments that you don't owe. Because I promise you, if you pay a car off, you ain't going to pay. The next month, you're going to feel guilty and say, "Oh, I need to keep paying them, man." Those in the liberal side, you're not your own and you're not all that. You're bought with a price. That's the grace part. Watch this. "Therefore, because you were bought with a price, because of this grace, therefore, you're not your own. You now live a life of deep unselfishness, living for God and living for others." It really is that simple. Which, by the way, was my first point today. Remember my first point? Probably not. But I'll read it again just so you remember it. Redemption wasn't just given so you can have your ticket to heaven. He saved us so that we could love and serve Him by loving and serving others. It really is that simple. Let the gospel... Well, how do I... Listen, if you know how to email me, Facebook me, message me, I put together a thing that I call the grace of God. It's just scripture. It's just scripture after scripture of the awesomeness of what Christ did for us. And eat on that for a while, and you'll start seeing that your life will be shaped like the guy that said, "Well, I'm a Christian, and I'm letting the guy shape my life that took all the blame for me." When we really understand that, we kind of will give a little grace to other people. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
That was a little different one today, huh?
The whole point of making something, of shaping something, is so it can be useful. And I want God to shape me because I want to be useful. But I want to say this. When Steve made the comment about you don't want to go to the, you know, that the pedophile or the, you know, the unlovable, the person who doesn't believe just like you believe, or the one who's the bully, you don't want to do all those things. Be led by the Holy Spirit and not self-righteousness. Because the Holy Spirit will never take you where the power of God won't provide for you. He wants us to be life. He wants us to set people free and not set them straight. That little phrase has helped me so many times when I try to go help people. I don't want to set you straight. I want to set you free. That's really the goal. Is there a place where you feel like you've just been more in the mud than in the prep room of God? Where you just feel like, man, this is a dark place. Because I feel like that about this world. Just the minute you get hope, they bring up something else that is just, I'm like, God, I can't even believe this is happening. How could this happen? That's because the enemy wants us to take our eyes off God and give him and the things that are happening in this world more credit and more hope. Take away your hope from God. We're not going to let it happen. I'm going to believe what God says. God says he's still going to have a people. He still says his power is greater. But the problem, guys, is that when you take God out of situations, when you remove God as the source, as the word for the thing that keeps you aligned properly, then the rage becomes your source. And unbridled rage is what we're seeing in this world. People don't even know why they're mad. They just start out mad. And then somebody whispers something to them, and then they attach their anger and their rage to whatever the issue was. And before you know it, everybody's all worked up and don't even want a solution. They just want to get somebody. Are you seeing that? And that's because hate is the opposite of love. So who's this from? But you know what? You and I have more power in believing God and just walking out and saying, God, I don't have the answers, but I'm trusting you to help me and lead me. And he will. How many in this room can testify that God has done things for you that you didn't even understand? That's a blessing, that you don't have to have all the answers. How freeing is it to have to get to say to somebody, I don't have all the answers, but I'm willing to learn. And for us as believers, it means I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to sit at his feet and listen. This is what I'd like for you to do this morning. I'd like for you just to stand with me. And I'd like for us in this house, let's examine what we believe. Do I really believe God's greater than the things that are going on in this world? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that God can bring the lost home? Do I really believe that my body can be healed of disease? Do I really believe that he's going to make a way for me when I feel like everything's dark? You know, in all honesty, there's times I do and there's times I don't. But the times I don't, I can guarantee you who I've been giving the more attention to. You following me? I just want us to commit afresh to him today. Lord, Father, we just give you our full attention. And God, when I feel like I'm just going in circles, I want you to remind me that I am on the wheel, and that every place I feel like I'm just spinning and going in circles, that I'm going to have your fingerprints all over me, and I'm going to come out ready to serve, and I will be made pliable, and I will be made, God, where I will not break, but you will sustain me. Lord, I'm asking right now for every person in this room, God, who's come to you with pain, with darkness, God, with absolute rage. I'm asking, Father, that you would reach in each of our hearts today and remind us that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. God, thank you for being kind to me. Thank you for being merciful to me. Move now, God, in these places of despair and speak your life. God, let us be wise in hearing you and in following you, but let us always be led by peace. Let us always be led by peace. Guys, while we're in this moment right now, I just want you where you are. Are you struggling with anger? Are you struggling with anger? Unresolved bitterness. Are you struggling with that? Right now, I want you to lift your hands if that's what you're doing, and I believe God's going to set you free. It's something to keep us from holding. Thank you. You honest, sincere people who are filled with faith right now. In the name of Jesus, Father, we release this toxic, emotional death, and we breathe in life right now, God. Bring peace, Lord. Bring only your peace. Not the world, but your peace. God, give us the courage to look at you for our forgiveness before we look at someone else for why we need to give them forgiveness. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness. And as I receive it from you, I give it freely, Lord. I will not hold against another person something that will hold me in bondage from you. I receive your peace today, God. Just begin to tell him, I just receive your peace today, God. I will keep this peace, Lord, by remembering you. I just thank you for that today, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that not only the people who lifted their hands are being set free, but those, God, who have wronged us will be set free from a debt that we can't satisfy and they can't satisfy, but we set them free so they can find you. Lord, I'm asking you right now, Father, to give people in this room the confidence in your love to forgive themselves for where they failed, so they can receive your goodness. Thank you. Thank you, sweet Father, today. We receive your love. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you, God. Lord, you could never be praised enough. You could never be praised enough. Thank you, Father. Let's just sing that song together.